right. Well, so I'm kind of marching along here with my study on Jehovah Jireh. Again, stemmed from last year's camp, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. And so the next installment here, I was debating between a couple of topics, and joy was one of them. And last time we spoke, I spoke a couple months ago or so, it was on contentment. So these are, I suppose they're maybe a little similar, but it was fun to spend the last few weeks here kind of studying and going through this. But I was actually debating between a couple of different ways, you know, I had been studying a couple of different topics. Joy, forgiveness was another one. And it was about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I was just kind of couldn't figure out what was going on. And I was on my riding lawnmower, you know, had the earbuds in, and was listening to some music. And there's this song on Christian radio, it's called Joy in the Morning. Joy Comes in the Morning, I think is the title of the song. And that song was just blaring through, and I was just, you know, driving on my riding lawnmower. I'm pretty vocal about the fact that I enjoy singing. I just don't like singing in front of other people. So, but when you're on a riding lawnmower and you got your headphones in, this song came on, and I'm just singing it out as loud as I can. And I'm sitting there wheeling around, and I'm thinking, well, the lawnmower's going, nobody can hear me. And then I'm wheeling around, and I see my neighbor on the woods kind of standing there looking through the woods, and they're like, I was like, well, I guess I had a little solo going there. But that was that song kind of inspired, after it was done, I was like, you know what, I'm going to do a lesson on joy. So that's where I got to. So that's a long explanation for how I got to this. But I talked to Pastor on Friday. I talked to you about that, and I said, "Hey, you know," I texted him and said, "You know, if you want me to do a bulletin, just, you know, shoot me a, you know, send me the word file or whatever, and I'll do a bulletin." So, you know, we got a bulletin. So, there you go. So, I was in charge of putting together the bulletin, and I came across this funny thing that I had a list of different funny quips that were actually in church bulletins or made as announcements at a church. So, I thought it's just kind of fun to start off with a little bit of humor. So, and these were actually verbatim from a bulletin. So at the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice." So that was verbatim in a church, but not our bulletin. Hopefully not our choir. But sometimes those first few choir practices can get a little rough, I'll be honest with you. "Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help." Fortunately, as believers, we don't have to be concerned where we're going to go, but I don't think the intention is the church is going to help kill you off. And the last one, "The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing, 'Break forth into joy.'" So, obviously just some irony there and stuff, but funny things. I actually looked up that song, "Break Forth into Joy," just because I wondered if that was and it actually is a real song, you know, and stuff. "Break forth into joy, oh my soul, there is joy forevermore." And then, you know, they have a bunch of different verses. So I thought that was kind of interesting. But anyhow, so hopefully, hopefully you guys will get some encouragement out of the message this morning. So ultimately, what I wanted to do is talk about, and this verse is on your bulletin as well, too. And that's kind of the basis of that song that I was listening to. It's Psalm 30:5b. It says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." So if we think about Jehovah Jireh, right, we've been talking about God provides. We've gone through lessons on that. God provides salvation. He provides salvation, first tense, second tense, third tense. He provides contentment for us. You know, there's all these different things that God provides. You can even think about joy being, you know, almost an attribute of God, really, it's a characteristic of God. So that's kind of what we've been looking at, but the idea here that I want to focus on today is joy, and the idea that joy comes in the morning. So as I was thinking about this and kind of, you know, getting my thoughts together and doing some studying, I was coming up with two perspectives. You know, you think about from the standpoint of when we all go through tough times, we all go through, maybe have a stressful day, whatever the case might be, and you're just, you might be just stressed out or agitated through the day, whatever the case is, and then how many times have you literally put your head on your pillow at night and started praying, just saying, "Lord, You got to help me through this, whatever the problem is or whatever the stressor is in your life. And you fall into a deep sleep, and sometimes you don't, right? Sometimes you still just keep getting agitated or whatever the case might be. But I'm speaking from my own experience here. There's times when I might be having a tough day, and then you just fall into a deep sleep, and then you just kind of wake up that next morning, you're refreshed. And I think a lot of it, frankly, has to do with the fact that you put your head on the pillow at night and started praying and started talking to the Lord and saying, instead of, as we go through our day, sometimes we get so spun up and we get so agitated and we get so frustrated that we're forgetting to kind of center ourselves and talk to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I can do all things for you who strengthens me. And we get this idea of we just try to do things on our own rather than just kind of gazing up to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me, right? I mean, so the idea, and then, you know, there's times you wake up, and even that passage in Lamentations when I talked about God as a merciful God several months back, as an attribute of God, that Lamentations is his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, right? So you have that idea. So I was kind of thinking about that from a concept of joy, from that perspective, that, you know, joy comes in the morning, as that verse says in Psalms chapter 30, verse 5. But then you also think about, as we live the Christian life moment by moment, right? And we know that we still have a sin nature inside of us, and we sin, and we get out of fellowship with God, and what do we do to get restored back into fellowship with God? It's 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have this idea of 1 John 1:9, and confessing here is basically saying, admitting or agreeing with God that, yes, I'm wrong. God, my thinking is off. My thinking is off. I need to kind of, you know, realign the ship turn the rudder or whatever the case might be, and kind of come back into alignment with God. And that's the idea of confession, is to agree with God here. And we have this change of thinking, and now we're back restored into fellowship. And I kind of view that as now we can experience true joy again. We can have that. We have that communication with God. We have that fellowship with God. So I kind of view that within itself, a new start, a new day has started there as you're kind of getting yourself, you know, back, you know, aligned with God. So hopefully today, Lord willing, we'll see. And again, what I'll say is, you know, there's many people out here that I'm talking to, I kind of laugh when I think about it. You know, a lot of you folks because I'm getting pretty old, but some of you folks were my Sunday school teachers back in the day. Some of you folks were my Bible school teachers. So I'm not telling you anything here that you don't know, right? I mean, it's a way to stir up our minds by way of remembrance. It's a way to look into the Word of God, see what God says about joy and how we can experience true joy. And hopefully today we'll see that joy does come in the morning regardless of our situations in our life here. So I guess if we take a look at joy, what is the biblical definition of joy? And I thought this was interesting. It's a feeling of good pleasure and happiness that is dependent on who Jesus Christ is rather than on who we are or what is happening around us. So it's a dependence on who Jesus Christ is. That's the biblical definition of joy. The Greek word for joy is chara. It's, you think of charis being the Greek word for grace. As I kind of looked into this, the Greek word for joy is chara. And that definition there, so you see that joy and grace kind of interwoven there. And definitions here, rejoice, another, you know, for joy. Again, I'm so thankful for Brent and his selection of songs this morning. Every single one of them had rejoicing joy. I mean, you know, it's almost like we talk about what I'm going to speak on, right, Brent? But delight, another word for joy, describes a feeling of inner gladness, delight, or rejoicing that is based on spiritual realities rather than circumstances. And so, I looked at that, and it's interesting to look at the definition of joy in the Webster's Dictionary. Kind of obviously more of a humanistic thinking or worldly thinking. And I just thought it was in, oops, I don't have it on there, but I'll read it for you. I thought I had it. The Webster's definition of joy is, and it's an emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. And they call delight and happiness and bliss, you know, as well. But I just thought, as I read that, I thought, how humanly focused or worldly focused is that definition? Evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. And frankly, if you think about what true joy is and biblical joy is, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth of possessing what you want. You know, we think about it from a worldly perspective, you know, having all the possessions that you have. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can experience fullness of joy. What does the book of Psalms say? Psalms chapter 16, verses 1, 10, and 11 says, verse 1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Verse 10, "For you do not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Verse 11, "You, God, will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So the idea here of joy, a fullness of joy, the only way we can experience that is in the presence of God. And this idea here of what does that mean for us? Well, it means for us that we need to put our trust in God, as it says in Psalm 16:1. That's what David said in Psalm 16:1. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." So we talk about this all the time, but at the end of the day, we, every single person here is born a sinner, right? It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In Isaiah 64:6, it says, "All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, dirty diapers," right? We don't bring anything good to the table. So there's none righteous, no, not one. So we know that we are all sinners. It says that. It's a clear thing. So we're born into sin. We have a problem, right? We're born sinners. But what does God do? God, in his love for us, God, we think about all the attributes of God. He's a loving God, right? We think of God being a triune God. He's a loving God. He's a sovereign God. He's a perfectly righteous God. He's a just God. So we have this idea of God being a God of love, and man is down here. Man is a sinful man. We're all born sinners. So God in his perfection, his perfectly righteous and justice, his righteousness, he's perfect. He cannot fellowship with a sinful man. So there's this barrier of sin between us, right? So we have this barrier of sin between God and man. But what another one of God's attributes is, he's a God of love, but he's a just God. So it says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So God, being a perfectly righteous and just God, says, hey, there's a penalty. These sinners have to pay a penalty. But he's also a God of love, and he's a loving God, and he said, you know what? I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, down to earth to pay the penalty for that sin. And so he did that. His son came down to earth, and his son, Jesus Christ, hung on that cross, was ridiculed, was beaten, was whipped, was mocked, you name it. But ultimately, he hung on that cross and paid the penalty for our sins, for your sins, for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. And he became that satisfactory payment for us. So we have a God of love, and we have this barrier of sin between God and man down here, and we have a God of love who says, I'm going to give my son, Jesus Christ, I'm going to hang him on that cross and pay the penalty for those sins. And so we've seen that man is a sinner, man has a need, man has a problem. God, in his love for us, he said, I'm going to provide a solution. And he made a way for us where there was no other way. The penalty had to be paid. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So ultimately what happened? So then our response now sinful, lowly man, All we need to do is place our faith in what Christ did for us on the cross. So our response, as it said in Psalm 16:1, is we need to put our trust in that. And the moment we do that, we get to call ourselves, we are saved, we're believers, we are now children of God, we are now adopted into God's family the moment that happens because of what he did for us on that cross. And the cool thing about the gospel and what's so important to remember about the gospel, and this, I'll be honest with you, anytime I talk with younger kids, and even, you know, if I, you know, I had been sharing the gospel with somebody kind of off and on, you know, it's been a long process, and, you know, somebody at work, and that idea of eternal security can be tough, can be challenging. And, but we have to rest in the assurance that once we're saved, we're always saved. We have to remember that. In 1 John 5:12 and 13, it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things that I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So we just remember that. And I always use that example of John 10, 28 through 30 about I and my, you know, he puts us, I shall give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That my Father has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I just love that illustration that I was shown in sixth grade VBS. You want to talk about, and I know I have a broken record when I say this, but you want to talk about the importance of camp ministries and vacation Bible school ministries and Sunday school ministries. Most people will have some sort of tie to one of those ministries about the importance of how instrumental that was in them having a clear understanding of the gospel and getting saved. And I'm no different. I mean, I'll never forget that illustration. It was Kathy Sommer and Donna Radke in sixth grade VBS, and they, you know, you get put in God's, you know, Jesus' hand, and God the Father puts his hand around you, and God's an omnipotent God, and how can you ever get out of their hand? I never forget that. That's, you think about the idea of eternal security. It's just unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. And the other thing to remember about this is it's not your sin that condemns you. In John 3:18, it says, he who believes on him is not condemned, but it's he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Sin isn't the issue. Jesus Christ took care of that. He paid for that. So that's what we have to remember. It's our lack of belief. It's the fact that we didn't put our faith and trust. We didn't respond. That's what condemned us. So we see this, and we see the idea of that fullness of joy. That's how you can experience fullness of joy. That's how I can experience fullness of joy. It's in thy presence, in God's presence, is fullness of joy. So we've seen the definition of joy, the biblical definition of joy. We kind of went through that little illustration there. But we think about what hijacks our joy. What are things that kind of, you know, from a perspective of what hijacks it? What allows us to not experience joy? And from a worldly thinking, from a worldly perspective, these things might seem like, even in that Webster's definition of joy, these things might seem like, well, why wouldn't she be joyful? But what are some things that hijack our joy? How about your surroundings or circumstances? How about when you know, fortunately we don't have how about your morning commute, right? I'm a big kind of pray in the morning kind of guy. I wake up and, you know, I'm kind of praying in the morning, and, you know, as I'm kind of getting ready to go to work and trying to kind of get my thinking straight and whatever the case might be. And you know, I don't really do a devotion in the morning. Just kind of not really functioning that. I'm kind of a slow starter in the morning, but you know, you can be praying and kind of getting the right mindset, and then you drive into work. Now, granted, we live out in the country here, kind of in the sticks, but how, you know, think about somebody who lives in the cities or whatever. You know, can your morning commute, can your circumstances kind of remove all joy pretty quickly? Yeah, it can happen, right? How about weather? Can weather kind of take, how about politics? You know, we're in a kind of a political season right now. Can that kind of remove your joy if you kind of get hyper-focused on that? Yeah, I think it can. How about your job? Can your job your job can be very rewarding, and some people really enjoy their jobs, but some people you might say, boy, this is I'm not really joyful here while I'm at work. So that's one thing. That's one thing that can hijack our joy. How about people? How about people around us, huh? Coworkers, friends, family, fellow believers, right? Well, that would never happen, right? No, well, yeah, it does, right? Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We think about what about the way people treat us? What about what somebody says to us? How about how we treat them? How about if somebody, there's a perceived offense that somebody has done to us, and we kind of focus on it, and we get frustrated about it, and we keep talking about it, and we keep, what is that? Is that what the joy, are we exhibiting joy? Are we, is that resentment? Is that frustration? Is that irritation? We think about this, Philippians. Now, you know, Paul wrote the book of Philippians to the church at Philippi, and it's very, the book is kind of this centric, or kind of centered on joy. I mean, is it Wiersbe's book? Be Joyful, or I think that's who wrote that, Be Joyful. There's how many times, I remember when Ron Merriman was here, he was talking about Philippians and joy, and how many times rejoice or joy was said in the book. I didn't research, I'm sure there's probably something that I could have found pretty easily on that. But the idea here about people and what Paul's perspective was here in the first part of chapter 4, verse 1, Philippians 4:1, he was exhorting believers at the church of Philippi to be of the same mind. He said, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, verse 1, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He was calling these other believers his joy. You know, he rejoiced in the church at Philippi. It was very important to him. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He was urging these couple of these, and I urge you also, these true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So the idea of him finding joy with the church at Philippi and those at Philippi, and the fact that he was imploring them and encouraging them to be of the same mind, means that there were times they probably weren't of the same mind. Right? There were times that they were probably, just like any organization, just like any structure, whatever the case might be, there are things that people, some people just don't rub together the right way. Somebody's personality might be something that's an irritant to me, and I'm sure that my personality is definitely an irritant to some people. So that's just, that's what you're going to have. But ultimately, these are the things that can rob our joy, that can hijack our joy. How about, what's another one? Possessions. How about stuff? Having raised with my wife 4 kids, we had the Veggie Tales, right? I'm sure some of you know the Veggie Tales stories. And one of the Veggie Tales songs that I listened to repeatedly was about Madame Blueberry, who was she was always down and she was so blue, right? So there's a song, I could probably sing it, about I'm so blue, I'm not going to sing it. But the best part about the Madame Blueberry story that I enjoyed was the idea behind it, and I listened to these many times going back and forth on the road to, you name it, the cities, Colorado, whatever, with my kids, and we always had to listen to Veggie Tales. But the best part was, is there was kind of an upbeat rap song called the Stuff Mart. That they were going, there was these 3 guys that were singing about going to the Stuff Mart, and you could buy all these things at the Stuff Mart, and it had kind of a little upbeat kind of hip-hoppy type tune, which I really liked that. I liked it, but So I just thought of that, and we thought about possessions. And you think about possessions and the idea of about going to the Stuff Mart. They had whatever you wanted at the Stuff Mart to get, but it still didn't make Madame Blueberry happy, right? And so that's the idea. That's the principle behind the story. The idea is don't lay up your treasures on earth, but in heaven. Is it wrong to have possessions? Is it wrong to have stuff? No, absolutely not. God provides for us. He provides a job. And if you're able to purchase those things or whatever, but don't make it your focus, right? Now, yesterday I was helping Val and Tony Hernandez with the Sandstroms up in Ely. They were packing their house. And I would, you know, so we were, I had my boys up there with me, and we were loading up trailers, and you know, Tony had asked me if I would come help, and he said, yeah, we just need some bigger guys to help lift some things and stuff like that. And I said, yeah, that's great. I'll make sure Ethan and Cody are with me, because I'm not going to be lifting. And I already, and so I recruited Ethan and Cody to come with, and it was a great day, super fun, but it, you know, my back was a little stiff this morning, so I was kind of wishing that Tony and Val didn't have as many possessions from the Stuff Mart as we were moving. And so I was kind of thinking about that this morning as my back was a little bit stiff, and I, my boys will probably make fun of me, because I was spending most of the time directing them, lifting all the things. Like, good job, Ethan, Cody, way to go, you got that. And Lee Bruin was there helping, and so I'm like, okay, Lee, you and Cody take this one here. So, but still, you know, but the idea is, you know, we all have stuff. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. There's nothing wrong with it. But is that what's providing us true joy? No, that's not. So these are the things that ultimately hijack our joy. These rob us of our joy. You know, it's interesting. I was reading a little story, and when you think about possessions, and it was it was about Abraham Lincoln. This was before he became president, and he was walking down the street, and his boys were fighting and crying and arguing with each other, and the case might be. And somebody came up to him and said, "Mr. Lincoln, what's wrong? You know, what's going on? Why are your boys fighting and crying?" And he says, "It's the same thing that's wrong with the whole world. I have three walnuts, and each boy wants two." And how many times do we think about that? You have kids, right? Anybody has kids? They've seen their kids argue. We used to have a thing in our house growing up, was like if my sister and I were going to split something, one person had to cut it, but the other kid had to choose first. You know, if you were splitting something, right? What a good way to make sure that when you are given the knife to cut that thing in half, I'm like, well, my sister gets to choose first. I'm going to make sure it's about as even as possible, right? But it's the idea of possessions and obtaining stuff. I mean, that's just, you know, so you think about that what sort of agitation that gives us and things like that. But how about another thing that hijacks our joy? What about worry or anxiety? I remember many years ago I did a message on the weight of worry, and I was actually going to spend some time and just go through that message. I didn't really pull up the notes or anything, but I was thinking about that as I was just putting this down in my notes here. And the idea of worry and anxiety, I just remember, you know, worry, I remember from that message that worry doesn't do us any good. It's not, number one, it's not good for your own health from that perspective, but it's not good from a standpoint of it's illogical to worry, even as a Christian. If you think about it, you think about the fact that the Lord provides for the sparrow, he provides for everything. Why wouldn't he provide for you? I guess just something to think about. You think about the even worry. I actually did look up some quick statistics on it, and I'm just going to read them off to you here. Just how prevalent it is in society. And there's a Gallup poll done. 30% of Americans have been diagnosed with depression at some point in their life, more likely in women than young adults. 32% of adolescents 13 to 18 are affected by anxiety disorders. 32.4% of adults reported anxiety or depression symptoms in 2023. This is a real thing, people, right? It's there. It's real. And depending upon the severity of it, it might need to have some medical help or medication for that type of stuff. But ultimately, you're in the book of Philippians. Go to chapter 4. Go to verse 6 here. So ultimately, you can... There's all kinds of medications for different things, and I'm by no means, that's fine, whatever the case might be. But ultimately, you think about getting a prescription for something, you can get a prescription for sleep, but true rest or complete collapse into the arms of God is found in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, don't worry about anything. That's how that reads. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and what happens, the peace of God will surpass all understanding and will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It's ultimately, don't worry about anything. Cast your cares on him. I love this. I'm going to put this verse up here. Mrs. Lehman did a missionary story again at camp, and I love when she uses this example. This is God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. When you're in a situation with worry and anxiety, whatever the case might be, call unto God. He'll show you great and mighty things. It's that simple. You don't maybe understand it or know the reason why, but he will show you that. Another verse here that's encouraging is Psalms 91:1. I was talking with my mom about this the other day, and she said, Psalm 91:1, right? 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, these are encouraging promises for us, people. They're super encouraging promises. And this is what, you know, so what is the root cause of all these things that hijack our joy? It's a focus on the horizontal and a lack of focus on the vertical. That's what it is. That's what it comes down to. It's a focus on the horizontal and a lack of focus on the vertical. You think about even the nation of Israel, you know, when they were wandering in the wilderness, you know, it was a daily thing for them, right? They were, you know, the Lord provided manna. They'd either try to collect too much manna, or they said, how are we going to provide? The Lord provided water for them. It didn't matter. There was always some stumbling. There was always a failure, but God kept providing for the nation of Israel. It's the same thing for us. God wants a complete dependence on him. He's providing for us moment by moment, and that provision will yield joy for us. I mean, that's what it comes down to. Again, these are things that, you know, I'm sure you all know. It's just like for me, as I was going through this, it was really encouraging to kind of go through these verses here that I'm going to be coming up, that I'll be going through, and I just thought it would be just helpful to go through this. We think about the fact of joy and the fact that joy comes in the morning. So what is the source of biblical joy? This one's pretty easy, right? It's pretty simple. It's the Lord. Nehemiah 8, 10b, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what it comes down to here. Then I will go in verse Psalm 43:4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God my God. Another Psalm of David here that talks about biblical joy. That's the source of biblical joy. It's the Lord. It's nothing. It's none of our possessions. It's not none of the folks around us. It's the true biblical joy is the Lord. So how do we get that biblical joy? Well, ultimately, it's sourced in the believer's life by yielding to the Holy Spirit, right? The moment we become saved, we become a child of God, what happens? The Holy Spirit indwells us. So we now have the old sin nature, we have the Holy Spirit. And when we're operating under the control and yielding to the Holy Spirit, we can produce divine good. We can produce joy. We can be experiencing true joy. When we break fellowship with God, when we sin, when we get out of fellowship, now the old sin nature is in control, and we're thinking me first. We're thinking kind of our own mindset, our own mentality. In Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Holy Spirit in us is what? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. So True joy is sourced in the believer's life through a rest and reliance and yielding to the Holy Spirit. How about another source of true joy? It's experienced by reading and meditating on God's word. That's important, right? In Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. In Psalms 119, it says, your testimonies or statutes are my delight or my joy and my counselors. So this idea of the words, the statutes of God were David's joy. And that should be our joy as well. Nehemiah 8, 17b through 18a, it says, and there was great gladness or joy. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. So that the idea of great joy and gladness, you think of Ezra reading from the book, from the books of the law. That's the idea. It's experienced by reading and meditating on God's word. Well, what about biblical joy? When are we to have biblical joy? Well, again, we're in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. We're always to have joy. It says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Pretty straightforward. These aren't really difficult concepts here, but I think I always need a reminder of this. And it was so fun to be preparing this message. And you think about, you know, different things that happened, even this week. There was something that happened, and I got easily frustrated, and I got agitated. I was upset, and I was kind of obviously not thinking right. And I put my head on the pillow at night, and I prayed, and I went to sleep, and then I woke up in the morning, and I thought, wow, you know, what was I? How can you be spending as much time as you're spending preparing a lesson on joy comes in the morning, and let something as trivial as that get you frustrated and get you agitated? And I'm sure each and every one of you has been there many times. But it's good for us to remember that, and it's good for us to see that. And I think, Lord willing, the Lord is helping me grow to see when I get out of fellowship, or to see when I get upset about something, to sit back and say, you know what, Lord, I'm wrong. My thinking is wrong here, and I need to straighten my course, and I need to be operating in the direction that you would have for me. It was pretty challenging. I was pretty convicted when that happened to me this week, but I think it was good. I think the Lord showed me that as I was preparing this. Sometimes we get ourselves we have to be cognizant and remember that this isn't I tell people, when I prepare these lessons and messages, I think the Lord is using this more mightily on me than he is for you folks here, because it's been this past couple weeks has been, I've just had a lot of stuff going on, but just having this kind of this message kind of going in my thinking, it has been helpful for me. And by no means have I attained, don't even talk to my wife about how much I've experienced true joy in the last 2 weeks, because she's going to tell you that, you know, I just, you know, whatever. I just have a lot of stuff going on, a lot of irons in the fire right now, but that's, you know, so I'm a work in progress, a 100% work in progress, and I'm generally failing. But Lord willing, hopefully this message will be encouraging for each and every one of you. Turn in your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 1. Probably need to do a little page turning here. I think I got some page turning towards the end of my message here. So there you go. James chapter 1. When are we to have biblical joy? How about even when we face adversity? Yeah. James chapter 1. Let's read Start in verse 2. I have a couple of the verses up here, but I want to read a few more. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, so James is speaking to believers here, right? He's speaking to encouragement to believers. My brethren, fellow believers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Are we to have joy in trials? Yeah, we are. We are. We go through trials. The Lord puts us through trials so he can test us. He can test our faith. And what does that testing produce? It produces patience. If we're not thinking right as we're going through that trial, it produces frustration, it produces agitation, it produces anger. But everything that's happening in your life, everything that's happening in my life, there's a reason for it. And God's in control. That's what we have to remember. God is in control. And God's in control. And we take our theme for camp, God fights for you and God's fighting for you. So don't get frustrated. Don't get agitated. Easy to say, right? I can stand up here and say that. I'm a failure. I'm a complete failure. It's a moment by, Christian life is a moment by moment walk, right? That's what it comes down to. It's not, when we face adversity, we're to have biblical joy. Is it easy to have that biblical joy? No, sometimes your situations, your circumstances can be frustrating, no question. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13 says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. What when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We're to rejoice in the fact that we get to partake in Christ's sufferings. That's encouraging. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Ultimately, that's where it's at for us. When we face adversity, we're gonna suffer, but we're to rejoice in that suffering. Ultimately, even whatever suffering we face as believers, whatever suffering we face now is but for a moment. You think about that and the fact that it's our time here on earth goes so fast. I remember hearing talking to different believers when I was younger, and hearing messages, whatever the case might be, or hearing Sunday school teachers tell you and about how fast life goes, and it's just for a moment, it's just for a moment, but what's accounted for eternity is what matters, is kind of the words I'm trying to get out there. But and as a young kid, you just think, whatever, they're old, I mean, I'm 53 years old now, and I can literally remember those statements as an 18-year-old in Sunday school class or whatever the case might be, or listen, and I'm 53, and life just goes fast. And ultimately, our life is but a handbreadth, and we have to remember that. And if we get caught up in the circumstances, the situation with the people and the possessions around us, and get all balled up with worry and anxiety, that's robbing our joy. That's stealing our joy. Our true biblical joy comes from a rest and an occupation and a reliance on him. And that's what we need to remember. I might have stole my next point. Yeah, I think I did. True joy isn't found in worldly pursuits, gain, riches, people, or possessions, looking horizontal. We talked about that. But true joy is found with an occupation or a rest or a focus on Jesus Christ and looking vertical. That's what it comes down to. We're taught this song as a kid, right? Jesus and others in you. What a wonderful way to spell joy, right? Jesus and others in you. That's, we sing songs about it. When we're thinking straight, when we're in fellowship, when we're occupied with the Lord, the byproduct is that we would have a love for others, right? And we would put others first. And then our interests are last. And that's what it should be. But what is too often our approach, right? We have you, me, myself, I, and then in the smallest font I could find that maybe you guys could see there, you know, just a small little font, we have others and Jesus. Maybe Jesus is first, maybe others are last, I don't know. But that's our approach. That's my approach. I mean, we're all in the self-preservation business, right? I mean, that's ultimately what ends up happening. But that's not where the Lord wants us. He wants us to be occupied with Him. He wants us to be resting and relying on Him. And then ultimately, His love can flow through us. And that love will give us a care and a concern and a love for others. And then what happens to us should be inconsequential. But too often, and I'm no different, this is where it is. I was laughing. I told this story to my wife, and so when I worked in Colorado, there was a guy I used to work with, and his name was Doug Lenda, and he used to call himself a recovering Catholic. And back then I would share the gospel with him, and I was just probably horrible at sharing. I know I was horrible at sharing the gospel, you know, but I'd walk him through the Romans and stuff like that, and. You know, I don't think he ever got saved or whatever, but we'd have great talks. You know, I worked with him, and we were up in a small office up in the mountains in Winter Park. And so a lot of times we had a lot of days where it was just him and I in the office together. And so we'd talk, and we'd have these great conversations. One of our coworkers who would work down in the Denver office and stuff, but we'd get together for different things. And his name was Brett. I won't say his last name, but But he was one of these guys that he's about my age at the time. And we're all young. Doug and Brett and I were all young dudes, probably in the late 20s, mid-20s, whatever we were. And Brett was like one of these guys that just always talked about himself, always talked about how great he was at this, how great he was at that, and this. And he had the best golf. He was the best golfer. And Brett and I used to play basketball together. And he had the best jump shot and this, that, and the other thing. And so Doug used to start calling him me. He'd call me. Or myself, he's like, hey, me, what are you doing, you know, and stuff, and it was just kind of a funny thing, like, he'd always call me, myself, or I, he'd always just say, he's like, yeah, I'm gonna go hang out with me, myself, and I, you know, and stuff, and he talked about Brett, but it just made me think of that story as I was kind of putting this together, and it was just kind of a funny little thing, but it's like, too often, that's all of our approach, we're always concerned about ourselves, but ultimately, that's what's stealing our true joy. Our true joy isn't focused on ourselves. It's having a rest and reliance on who Jesus Christ is, and then ultimately letting the Holy Spirit work through us to encourage others, to be there for others, and then we're last in that equation. The last thing I wanted to do this morning is look at just a couple of examples, a couple of biblical examples that kind of show this joy, true joy. Turn in your Bibles to Hannah, or to 1 Samuel, about Hannah here. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we think about Hannah here, somebody who, 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 26, somebody who had prayed for a child for a long time. And she wanted a child so badly. And she was earnestly praying for this child. And God answered her prayer. And gave her a child. And when she had that child, what did she do? Well, she dedicated her child, Samuel, to the Lord's service, basically. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and she said, O my Lord, this is a Hannah here talking. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, Samuel, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. So she is dedicating her son Samuel's life to the Lord. The Lord answered her prayer and allowed her to have a child. She was barren for many years. And in the start of chapter 2, this is Hannah's, one of the Magnificats in the Bible, this one along with Mary's in Luke chapter 1. I had to look up what a Magnificat was because I didn't even know what that was. But it's a prayer or a poem that magnifies the Lord. So I didn't know that. That wasn't in my Buell Elementary School vocabulary, in my brain. I had to look that up. I just don't want you guys to think I'm too smart, So probably don't have any problems with that one there. But it's a prayer and a poem that magnifies the Lord. That's what this was. So in Hannah's start of chapter 2, it says here, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor there is any rock like your God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him our actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. And even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts up the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them to inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king, exalt the horn of his anointed." So that was Hannah's prayer. Very similar to Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, and I won't turn and read it there, but it was interesting that there is actually there's a little comparison here in the Scofield Bible that I have, some of the notes, and they talk about the comparisons between Hannah's and prayer and Mary's song, and how their heart rejoices in the Lord. They know they both reference the fact that God is a holy God, and I don't need to go through all that right now, but it's just is fascinating, interesting example, interesting comparison. What else? What about David as another example, biblical example that shows joy? How about Psalm 21:1? "Joy in the salvation of the Lord. The king, David, shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we'll turn there. We think about delighting in the Lord here. Psalm 37, delight, another word for joy. Psalm 37, verse 1, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself also in the Lord. Have joy in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The desires of our hearts, too many times the desires of my heart are the possessions that I have or trying to obtain and get. That's not where the Lord wants us. He wants us to delight ourselves in him, and he will give us the desires of our heart. That's where our focus should be. Couple more passages here. Psalm 68, if we'll just kind of keep marching through Psalms here. Psalm 68, verse 3. Again, this is a song of David about joy in the goodness of God. Verse 3 says, "Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God," verse 4, "sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, by his name, Yah or Yahweh, and rejoice before him." That's where it's at, people. Thanksgiving and joy, we have that in Psalms 100 as well, too. We'll just kind of skip over that one here. You think about joy. You think about joy coming in the morning. We saw where joy is sourced. We saw who provided joy. The Lord provides it. He provides it how? Well, he provides it by a fixation and focus. When we have a fixation and focus on him, rather than a rest and reliance on ourselves. When we can moment by moment, as we live the Christian life, not get overwhelmed with the circumstances or situations around us. Be patient with the people around us. Not get caught up in acquiring possessions or stuff. And let go of the worries and anxieties that commonly trip us up. We can see that at that right hand, there's fullness of joy. I think I butchered that verse. I'm pretty sure I did. Now it's going to bug me, so I got to go back to my notes. Psalm 16, 10, 16, 11. At that right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Joy. Oh, man. There you go. In your presence is fullness of joy. At that right hand are pleasures forevermore. In God's presence, there's fullness of joy. But at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 35. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Our joy is sourced in the Lord, and it's available via the Holy Spirit, and it's available to us always, even when we're facing trials and adversity. So here's that song. Joy comes in the morning. I'm not going to sing it, but I just thought the first two stanzas of that song are very good. Everything happens for a reason. You think about adversity and facing trials. Everything happens for a reason, but you don't know what you don't know. Grammar might be the best in this song here. And you'll never have peace if you don't let go of tomorrow, because it ain't even faith until your plan falls apart, but you still choose to follow. If it doesn't make sense right now, it will when it's over. There will be joy in the morning. Second verse, giving into your feelings is like drowning in the shallows. Oh, you got to keep on believing, even in the middle of the unknown, because grace will be there when you come to the end of your rope and you let go. How many of us have been at the end of our rope, right? Many times, right? It may feel like you're going down now, but the story isn't over. There will be joy in the morning. So that's the idea there, is we can have that joy even when our backs are against the wall, when we're not thinking straight. 1 John 1:9. That's the valuable part of 1 John 1:9. Lord, I'm wrong. I'm my thinking's off here. I want to come back into alignment and agreement with you. It's that simple. It's that simple. You don't have to list your reasons why you sinned. It's just, Lord, I need to be thinking straight here. And that's how we get restored back into fellowship. And that's how we can experience true joy. I forgot to click the other one there. It's that simple, people. God is a good God. He provides so much for us. He provides this joy. We've seen he provided contentment. Who knows where we'll go next with the next lesson. But I hope you were encouraged this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the fact that you're a God that loves us so much that you sent your only Son down to earth to hang on that cross, pay the penalty for our sins, that by faith and trust and belief in that completed worth, his death, burial, and resurrection, we get to spend eternity in heaven with you. We're just so thankful for the simple plan of salvation. We pray that anybody here today that has not believe that today would be the day of salvation for them. There doesn't have to be any coming forward. There doesn't have to be any sinner's prayer, nothing. It's just a matter of accepting, believing what Jesus Christ did for you. We just are so thankful for the time here this morning. We just even pray for the remainder of the day that whatever we say and do would just bring honor and glory to you. We just thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name we pray.